Are we good to go? Woo! Okay, so today's subject is treasure. So Trevor spoke. Who was here for last week when Trevor was speaking? Is Trevor in the room? You are in the room, well done. If I'm not around, I do like to listen to the sermons that are preached, not because I'm nosy or because I'm trying to check up on people, although I am nosy and I do like to check up on people, but it's good to hear the messages. And Trevor did a good job, well done. So sort of wonders of the website, I listened to that sermon. And I was particularly interested because I worked out that he was probably going to speak on a verse that I'm kind of also speaking on. So I wanted to check that I wasn't going to be too heretical. Many things interested me in Trevor's sermon, and it would be a not good use of time for me to witter on endlessly about all the things I found interesting. But one particular thing was his definition of a good sermon. And you remember he said a good sermon should have a good intro, a good conclusion, and the bit in the middle should be as short as possible. Amen? So we'll see how we get on with that, eh, Mary? So, bearing in mind that a good sermon has a good intro, a good conclusion, and a bit in the middle that's as short as possible, I'm going to break all the rules immediately and begin with my conclusion. Which actually is partly what a good intro is. The intro should really tell you what the conclusion is, then say a bit, and then remind you what the conclusion is at the end. So I'm going to give you the conclusion first. Now, the subject is treasure, and don't panic, but really this is about money. So, ushers, if you could lock the doors and seize everybody's wallets and purses. No, I'm only joking. We don't yet do that here at Gateway. The subject of today is money. Both the vision team and the trustees have been talking a bit recently about finance. And one of the things that's come up is that it's an ongoing discussion, but one of the things that's come up is that it's very good occasionally to have teaching about finance. And we do occasionally have teaching about finance. And so I don't think it's exclusively me who does that, but we do occasionally have teaching about finance. But I think we worked out it's been a while since we have. So we thought someone should do the money talk. And lots were drawn and a lot fell with me. So I drew the short straw. No, it wasn't like that. I just said, well, I'll happily do a teaching on money. So that's what I'm doing. I want to give a bit of a big picture in this conclusion. As one of the pastors, I would just say that for me, I believe we are as a church family in our history, we are at a pivotal moment. One of those key points in our history as a church family. We've seen, by our standards, you know, quite significant growth. We've been through a period of having a lot of visitors, which has been amazing. We've been through a period of having a sort of constant drip, drip, drip of people being added to us as members. We've had people arrive and we haven't had many people leave. So the back door has been pretty much securely shut so that no one can escape. And people have arrived, which is wonderful. So that's kind of interesting. And we've had a kind of a sense of, well, God really seems to be around and the Holy Spirit seems to be with us. God seems to be on the move. You know, healing rooms has been a really good thing we've done for some years. Spirit Cafe has been rolling now for a while. Spirit Cafe, for me in particular, I would say, has been a kind of spectacular testament to the courage, really, of so many people in the church to do some quite extraordinary things. And it's a great outreach. We are doing actual outreach and mission in our home patch, which is fantastic. We've got a building which is kind of, I don't know how long it's got left, but it's probably not going to stand for 1,000 years. Word prophecy there. This building probably won't stand for 1,000 years. So we have issues to do with what will the next building or buildings for the Gateway Church family be. On our agenda is the possibility of church planting. Maybe we'll plant a church somewhere. That's one of the reasons why we've made an adjustment in our leadership so that Mary and I are the senior pastors, Mauricio and Sabine are the associate pastors, and that's partly set up so that there's a model there for we could more easily get our heads and hearts around actually planting a church somewhere else as well. So that could happen. These are all quite big things. And I think it's appropriate in the context of we're being in a big moment to just make sure that we're on the right track when it comes to finance. Amen. I'm not going to talk, although my subject today is money, is finance, I'm not going to major on the subject of tithing that tithing, by the way, is, what I mean by that is giving, you're giving to the church 10% of your income. I'm not going to focus on that. But just so that you know, in case you don't already, Mary and I do personally believe in tithing, and we've practiced it ourselves for many years. Nowadays, when people want to come into membership in the Gateway Church family, we eventually have an interview. Mauricio Sabelli, Mary and I, we have an interview with the folks. Interview sounds a bit formal, but it is a bit formal. And we talk about various things, and one of them is money. We talk about many things, one of them is money. And we explain to folks when they become members now that it is not a condition of membership that people tithe. It is not a condition of membership that people tithe. But we as the pastors, we do practice tithing ourselves. We believe in it, and we would encourage people to tithe. So, but you don't have to tithe to be a member of the church. But part of the culture that we would like to set is that certainly that people acknowledge that tithing is an okay thing to do. We'd prefer you to do it. But we can't make anybody do it, and we won't make anybody do it. Again, many of you know this, but many, many years ago, there was one church meeting at Gateway where I publicly repented about something. We had a guest speaker, a great man, he's with Jesus now, a guy called Johnny Barr. Pretty scary guy to be around. And I publicly repented, and it was about my issue to do with tithing. I had hang-ups about tithing. I thought it was legalistic, blah, blah, blah. And God brought me to a point where I realized I just had to change my way of thinking about tithing. And I publicly apologized to the church for, I thought, holding back the church because I'd been a block. Although we weren't the senior pastors at the time, we were in leadership. And I felt that we had been a block on the church really stepping into more of its destiny. And I wouldn't say it was all because of that, but that period did mark a change in the church's finances, didn't it, Mary? Mary has the graphs. She might even still be able to show you the graphs if you wanted to look at them. After that meeting, so I was talking to Johnny Barr, and I said, you know, Johnny, here's the thing. I always thought that if I was ever publicly repenting in a Johnny Barr meeting, it probably would be something to do with sex. I never thought I'd be repenting about anything to do with money. And I can't really do, I could do his accent, but it wouldn't be funny. I won't do his accent. But he said, yeah, brother, that was lovely. You could hear a pin drop. And you could at the time. People were shocked. So that's part of our history. I'm going to try not to say very much more about tithing, but just so that you know, for me, part of the turning point really with tithing was reading again the book of Hebrews and what the book of Hebrews says about Jesus being our great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And there isn't much said about Melchizedek, but he's this figure who basically, I think personally, I'm pretty convinced he was Jesus, but this figure that Abraham encountered, and Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of what he had. So for me, that was part of the thing that clinched it for me, that Jesus is our great high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. But that's that. So that's me done with tithing. But here's the last part of the conclusion. As Tony just shared about serving teas and coffees after the meeting, this church, like any healthy church congregation, is a family. We're a family of faith. We're a family of believers. And if you already identify as being a member of Gateway, or you think, oh, maybe I would quite like to be in the future, if you don't, then there's no pressure on you at all. But if you feel that you are, or you are becoming a member of this family, then it's really important that we begin to get our heads and hearts around the fact that, like any family, we have a household. And who can identify with this? With any household, there are expenses. Amen? Is anybody the head of a household where you don't have expenses? If you are, I would love to know how you've done that. Because Mary has more to do with the money in the Spencer household than Brian does. But even I am aware that there are household expenses. So I am continuing to be grateful for this building, or I want us to have another building. One of the things I want is a higher ceiling. But this hall, although it's great in terms of its space, it is a bit long and dark. And I quite like to have the lights on. And Antonia the other week just queried whether I really wanted the lights on. I don't remember whether it was Anne or Mary who said, was it you, Anne? Said, so when all the lights are on, it's 100 bulbs.
Just in this half.
Just in this half, that's 100 bulbs when the lights are on, which probably costs some money. So even something like being in a meeting where you're not sitting in darkness costs a bit of money. And when Marissa and Sabady go to, I think they go to Sainsbury's more often than any other store, because I've seen them in Sainsbury's a lot recently. I must go a lot. But when Marissa and Sabady go to Sainsbury's and pick up their groceries, when they go to the checkout, and when it comes time to, when everything's been beep, 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 and it's time to pay, I imagine that the conversation with the checkout person is not, oh, we're not paying cash or card today, we are servants of the Lord, and we are most loved by the Gateway family and by the Lord himself. So bless you, we trust that you will give us this food for free. I suspect that doesn't happen. Does that ever happen? Not regularly.
I haven't tried this.
Yeah, good. If you do, good luck. So, yeah, there are all kinds of expenses. And if we're part of the family, the more that we, our hearts are touched by the fact that we are part of the family, it would be healthy for us to have a sense of ownership of the family expense. So that church moves from a thing that we maybe came to once and got touched and liked it and then went away and then eventually decided we would like to keep coming back. It moves from a place we go for an experience to an event that is populated by people to whom we are related as family, and where we feel a collective sense of responsibility to make sure everything happens, including the bills getting paid. Does that make sense? So what is important about that is that we move, we also make sure at this pivotal moment in our history as a church that we make sure we are moving from a position where we might have a mentality of what needs to be done is we need to make do. We need to make sure there is enough money to pay the bills. That's true. We do need to make sure there's enough money to pay the bills. If there isn't enough money to pay the bills, we have a bunch of trustees who will start moaning quite a lot quite quickly. And if that situation continues, then some things will stop happening because the bills aren't getting paid. So having enough to make do to pay the bills is good. But our vision needs to be way more than making do to pay the bills that we've got. Our vision needs to be, as a church, as part of God's family, we are actually tasked with a mission to extend the kingdom of God on planet Earth. And we want to be able to pay the bills that we have at the moment, but we want to go way beyond paying the bills that we have coming through every month now. We want to be a resource for the kingdom of God. Amen. Now, there's much more to resource than our money, but money is part of resource. But we want to be, as a church family, a resource that actually sees the kingdom of God extended. Amen? If that transition is to be to happen, if that transition, that shift is to occur, then we have to, as part of that, get our heads and hearts around what we do with our cash. That's it. That's the conclusion. So, job done. It's been nice talking to you. I'm going to go and get ready for a barbecue. Oh, no, I will say something else. Here we go. Let's look at some Bible, shall we? Oh, sorry. My misuse of technology. Brilliant. So we're going to look really at one passage and then zero in on a couple of verses from that passage. And then I'm going to, I promise you, look at just one other passage very quickly. And then we're almost half done, halfway through or one quarter of the way through. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19. This is Jesus talking, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? The answer to that is no. And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wild flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Amen. So Holy Spirit, help us as we look at your teaching, Jesus, and apply it for our lives. I know that Trevor spoke about a part of this passage last week. He was speaking about the importance of what we look at, what we gaze at. I love that line that you quoted from the donors. We glance at our troubles. Glance at our circumstances, but gaze upon the one we love. Yeah. And that we reflect what we focus on. Or something like that. Very good. There are many things, even in this one teaching from Jesus, there are many things someone could talk about. There are many things you could usefully meditate on. But my angle for today is that this teaching, in one sense, the whole of this teaching is one teaching. It's not a subject of interesting little phrases that people half remembered from the day and then they were cut and pasted together, or like put together on a laptop, cut and paste, and then we have them. They're actually a coherent teaching from Jesus, and it's all about money. It's all about the subject of how we deal with money and the stuff that money can buy. And there are two particular verses I'm going to highlight, and these really are the theme for what I'm going to say. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through to 21. Don't store up treasures. That's why this talk is called treasure. Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So you don't have to answer this question. Well, in a sense, you do have to answer this question, but you don't have to come up with the answer now, like out loud. But if you want to, you can. But what is your treasure? That could be an interesting question to go away and chat through with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, what is my treasure? And where is your heart? Now, I know our heart is physically somewhere. It is there, isn't it? Ish. On the left-hand side in most people. Left-hand side of most people. Not where is your physical heart, but where are your heart's desires located? Where are they? What is the object of your heart's desires? So one of the conclusions we can draw from Jesus' teaching is that we all have a heart and we all have a treasure. This isn't about how to find your heart or how to find treasure. Everybody has a heart and everybody has treasure. The only question is, where is your heart and what is your treasure? And Jesus is teaching the hearers at the time and us in order to provoke us to look at the question for ourselves. Lord, where is my treasure? Where is my heart? Amen? Does that make sense? So Jesus has a big challenge in this teaching, and the challenge is this. He's saying, look, folks, I know how the world works. It's very attractive to have stuff. And it's very attractive to have money, so that if you haven't got stuff, you can buy stuff. Or if you have already got stuff, to have more money, so you can have more stuff than the stuff you already have. Yeah? And crumbs, I'm quite aware of advertising. We have a lot of advertising going around us, don't we? And a lot of advertising is for things that are very useful, like toilet cleaner that I don't really use, but apparently somehow it turns up in the house and gets used. I don't really understand how, but it does. Doesn't it, Mary? And detergent and food. You know, stuff is important. But the challenge of Jesus is don't let your heart be set on stuff and the money that can buy stuff. I know, Jesus says, that you need the stuff. Your Father knows that you need the stuff. But don't let your heart be set on it. Let your heart be set somewhere else. And his call to us is decide to set your heart on the things to do with the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Make the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, your top priority. And all the other stuff will sort itself out. But don't be set on the stuff. Amen? Does that make sense? Everyone totally comfortable with that? Well done. Don't know that I am. So there's another teaching where Jesus makes a similar point. And it's going to come up on the slide. I'm sorry, I couldn't be bothered to put it on more than one slide. The typing's really small. But it is legal at the moment to bring your Bible to church. So I'm apologising, but I really don't care. But if I now can't read it, then I'm in real trouble. But it's Luke chapter 12, starting from verse 13 through to verse 21, again in the New Living Translation. It's just a similar point in another teaching Jesus made. Then someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" Then he said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do?" Did you like the bit of acting there? I would identify. I've kind of done this, like lying in my bed, scheming about things, wondering about stuff. I can totally identify with the fool in this. So that's why I've probably done that. What should I do? "I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, 'My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. You will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God.'" Now, please hear me. There's nothing wrong with having wealth. It's great if God blesses you in that way. And it's great for the kingdom of God to have people in the kingdom of God who have wealth, because then they've got more stuff they can do with that wealth and they can give it to the kingdom. They don't have to give it all. Ananias and Sapphira, who got killed in an early church service, that's an interesting kind of service to go to, isn't it? I'm going to church today. I wonder if I will survive church. I have sometimes wondered that myself. I wonder if I'll survive church. Not very much recently, but occasionally in the past. It's not a regular thought I have. But it would be a kind of interesting church culture, wouldn't it? I wonder what the worship's going to be like. I wonder if the sermon's going to be any good. I wonder if we'll get done on time. I wonder if anybody will serve the teas and coffees. Or I wonder if anybody's going to be killed by the Holy Spirit. But They weren't killed by the Holy Spirit because they failed to give everything. They were perfectly, Peter said to them, you were perfectly free to keep the field. They were killed because they lied. That's why they were killed. There's nothing wrong with having stuff. But does the stuff have us? That's what's wrong. Does the stuff have us? So this is the kind of crux of Jesus' teaching. Do you have stuff or does stuff have you? Do you have money or does money have you? Or actually, probably more like, does the absence of money have you? Because we probably spend, generally speaking, people probably spend more time stressing and fussing over the money they haven't got than the money that they have. But that's another kind of discussion. So this might seem a bit unorthodox. So as I said earlier, Mary and I, we believe in tithing. We personally practice tithing. But as a church family, we're going to have freedom to agree to disagree about tithing if you want to take a different view. It's a question of conscience for you with the Holy Spirit to work out how much you should give. But what is for me unarguable is that there is a clear imperative from the Holy Spirit on every believer to be generous. And that's generous not just with your money, but generous with everything that you are, your time and everything else. There's a clear call to be generous. So the question isn't, are you going to tithe or not tithe? Because that could be a trap to trip people up, because we could agree to disagree about tithing. But there's definitely a call to be generous or not to be generous. And I'm going to suggest some reasons not to be generous. And that's maybe a bad thing to do in a message like this, because you might end up being convinced by reasons not to be generous. But I'm going to knock them all down. So, but you can still, I might end up suggesting reasons not to be generous that you haven't thought of, and suddenly you think, that's a really good reason. What I've learned from Brian's sermon today is I'm definitely not going to be generous to Gateway. And Brian gave me the reason why. Well, I'm going to take that risk. So are we ready for the ride? Five reasons to be not generous. Does everybody remember Ian Drury and the Blockheads? Reasons to be cheerful? Yeah. This is similar. Okay, so here we go. First one. I cannot afford it. So either I cannot afford to tithe or I cannot afford to be generous. Some people who speak about tithing, they basically give you a promise. And they say, if you tithe, then God has promised that he will give back to you what you tithe and more. And they probably quote the passage in Malachi about this as to back it up. Now, I love what Malachi says about the subject of tithing. It's very, very good. It was part of my journey in getting my own head and heart around a new way of looking at finance. And I do believe that if any one of us is obedient to what God is saying to us about what we give, then there are blessings that we get back. You know, as people often say, God is no man's debtor. You can't outgive God. You know, if I do the right thing in my circumstances and I'm generous and basically I'm giving to God, there will be blessings that come back to me. I totally believe that. But I would be very, very reluctant to try to represent, I'd be very nervous, and I wouldn't want to do it to represent to you that God is like a kind of computer program or a slot machine where if you just do the right thing and put the right thing in, you're guaranteed a financial return of that amount plus some extra. That's an aspect of what I would call a prosperity gospel that I don't think is quite how God operates. And in fact, there could be people in this room or listening to this message who are in a very difficult financial position. You hear this message, you might feel convicted by the Holy Spirit even to shift to tithe, even in the middle of your difficult financial situation. You do tithe and still the red letters come through the post and your electricity gets cut off and you don't have enough food to eat. And you could come back to me and say, Brian, you promised me that this wouldn't happen to me if I tithed. Well, I'm not promising that to you. I'm not promising that. I do believe God is faithful. I do believe God blesses generosity. And I do believe, I agree, I choose to believe what Jesus said as recorded in Matthew 6, that your Heavenly Father knows what you need. But I don't think it's necessarily as simple as if you give X, you will definitely get X back within a set period of time. I don't think it's that simple. And if you are in a difficult situation financially, I sympathize with the challenge of your financial situation. I sympathize. But whatever you've got something. And if God is calling you, if God is calling you to be generous, if you resist that with the reason I can't afford it, well, can you afford not to be generous? Can you really afford not to be generous? These reasons, by the way, they're not a complete list, but they are a good list. I am aware there are other reasons, but you can come up and tell me what those reasons are afterwards if you like. I don't particularly want to hear them, to be honest with you, but you can come tell me if you like. But these are a list of, they're an illustrative list of some reasons. They are quite a good list. The second one, I already give to good causes. So I don't have to tithe or be generous to the church because I already give to good causes. Well, bully for you. Bravo. Seriously, well done. You know, I applaud your generosity to good causes. But so what? What makes you think giving to whatever good cause you choose you want to support, what makes you think that gets you off the hook of what God is saying to you about recognizing God's household of faith? About recognizing that his call on you is to make sure that your heart, your heart's desires are focused on the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, not on something else. Please feel free to do whatever you want with your money, whether it's giving to children in need or going on a foreign holiday or buying a nice car. Feel free. But don't use the good causes thing as an excuse for not giving to God's household. It's a cop out. It's a cop out. You can do both. You know, we talk about tithes and offerings. So tithes, and you can give more than tithe if you like, or you can just give and it's an offering. It's all free will. But then you can give to something else or someone else as your heart leads. But don't use one as an excuse not to do the other. That is a cop out. Next, I already give to the church. So what I mean by that is you can say, well, this kind of message doesn't apply to me. I don't have to think about tithing or being generous because I already give to the church. Well, that may be true, but how much do you give to the church? You know, how does that amount match against the call to be generous? How does that account match to the call to make your priority the kingdom of God? How does that amount match with the call to make sure that your heart's desires are directed towards the things of heaven, not the things of earth? So don't just sit back and say, well, I've ticked that particular box. You know, I filled in my standing order or whatever 10 years ago, and never mind the rate of inflation or the fact that I now make twice as much as I did then. You know, I made my commitment then how much I would give, and job done. I've addressed that. That, again, is a bit of an excuse. We need to be prepared to reassess and readdress as time goes on, as our circumstances change, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us. What is the Holy Spirit calling me to do? Does that make sense? There are less amens in the room now. I don't really understand that. Next one. I do not trust the church leadership to handle money in a godly way. I think this is a cracker. So one reason why I'm doing this message is when I was in Niger with Terrier, the subject of money came up in a leaders' meeting. And I voiced one or two opinions. And they said, you're preaching this on Sunday morning in Zinda. So I did. And a couple of the leaders really loved this. I do not trust the church leadership to handle money in a godly way. Now, I am totally in favour of as much transparency as possible about how money is spent. You know, we endeavour to be transparent. We could give people more information. Although, in fact, the more information we gave you, the more ashamed you might be about what we as a church family actually do financially. I'm just being honest with you. I know many people are generous, but the transparency, it's not just a question of transparency being a way of you ticking a box and saying, oh, well, the leaders can be trusted. The transparency can cut two ways. But here's the main point. If really you think, I'm not prepared to be more generous because I don't trust the church leadership, what are you doing in this church? If you cannot trust the leadership of church with something as trivial as your money, what are you doing in this church? Because if we're a community of faith, if we're a church family, if we're part of God's household, then whoever the leadership of this church might be, we have some kind of level of responsibility to you that you are cared for, that you are nurtured, that you are equipped, that you are encouraged. That's way bigger than money. Why on earth would you come and trust us with that kind of job if you can't trust us with money? That does not compute. Amen? Does that make sense? And the final one. I think the church has enough money to do what is necessary. So it's a bit like what I said earlier about the shift. We always need to be prepared. This is not a once and for all thing. We always need to be prepared to make this shift from a mentality of making do and paying the bills that come in, you know, making do, to what resources can we get hold of that will enable us to see the kingdom of God extended in a radical way. Amen? That's an important shift. So, if you hold back from generosity because the church has enough to do what is necessary, that's a bit like the idea of making sure the pastor is paid so little that he's kept humble. You know, why give more? You know, there's enough coming in to make things work. So why give more? It's a bit of a kind of poverty mentality. I mean, I wondered about one or two stories I could tell. I'm going to tell one or two stories. So some years ago, when Mary and I first came to Gateway, we got tricked by God and Peter Doherty into becoming part of the leadership here when we were actually refugees from church leadership. And we came to a church where we were fairly confident we wouldn't have to do anything to do with church leadership, at least for some years. And within 3 months of our arriving, the church split in two. Most of the eldership left one Sunday morning. Margaret, are you in the... Do you remember that? And so suddenly I found myself in a leadership again. There were three other guys. Peter Doherty, two other guys. Some of you will know who they were. And me, so I was like the fourth in line. And this is not a judgment on them. This was partly they were carrying on something that had been set up in the tradition of the church under the previous leadership. But I remember in one of those early meetings, and I can be a slightly awkward customer to deal with. If I have an opinion, I tend to voice it. Less so now than I used to, maybe. But I remember in an early meeting of that leadership, we were discussing, Peter Doherty, the pastor, wanted a car, another car, a new car. Not a brand new car, just a new car for him. And we were actually discussing, and he'd expressed some preference for the car that he would like, and we were discussing whether we were prepared to buy him that car. And I said to the guys, get real. You know, give the guy some dignity. Subject to whatever we feel we can afford, let's give the guy an allowance for what he can spend on a car. Let him buy his own car. Let him choose the car he has. Amen? When I'm speaking about finance, it's a lot more than, don't think it's, this is how Brian wants to get a bit more cash for himself, or he wants to get a bit more cash for Mauricio and Bailey. This is about resource for everything to do with the church family, everything that we want to do. But leading a church is not a hobby. It's certainly not something that we do for the money. I can promise you. That's right, Mauricio. Is that correct? You don't do it for the money. I don't think we do it for the money, do we, Mary? And Even if we never received any payment for it, we are directed towards the purposes of God, and we would be wanting to do church, whatever the financial implications were, even if there was no payment, no salary. But the reality is that if you want people to be working on the life of the church, at some point it's appropriate to give, recognize the fact that people are giving their working lives to it and to pay them. Does that make sense? So Mauricio and Sabeli, you could have a chat with them about it sometime if you were prepared to, if you were interested, and if they were prepared to tell you. But how many of us really know what kind of cost it has been for Mauricio and Sabeli to come all those thousands of miles and live, set up camp in a completely foreign country? They're renting their house. They don't own their house. Stuart and Jane Ninsel, Stuart's part of the oversight of here at Gateway, and they very generously charge Mauricio and Sabeli and the church a less than full market rent, but they still charge a rent. But how old are you now, Mauricio?
I think I'm 43.
43, in your 40s. So Mauricio's in his 40s and he's renting. That's no disrespect to anybody else who's renting, but he's renting. And the pension scheme doesn't amount to very much, but he's serving God. He's never come to me and said, I'm quitting unless you pay us more money. He's never said that. But I'd suggest it would be appropriate, and this is not just to the trustees in the room, but as a church family, it would be appropriate for us to, from time to time, ask the question, the amount we pay Mauricio and Sabeli, does it sufficiently honour what we feel about them as people of God? And the work we are expecting them to do. Now, I'm not making a judgment about the level at the moment, and we need to give according to what we have. But is there enough honour in it? We're certainly not looking for a salary increase. If you knew what we were paid, you might be surprised by that. And again, I'm just making a point that we're not in this for the money, and this is not a hobby. This is our life. We do this because we believe it's important. Nobody made us do this, but I gave up a career as a solicitor when we shortly after we took over as pastors here at Gateway. And Tom Brock has uncovered me in this in the past in some of our meetings. I'm just saying this for context. So we did that willingly and of our own free will. But part of the process for me stopping being a solicitor when I did and doing this, which is not a hobby, when we stopped doing that to do this, when you look at the rest of my working life, conservatively, I gave up at least £1 million. And that's a really conservative figure. Very conservative. Probably nearer £2 million. So I don't say that to boast. I'm just trying to be honest with you that we said goodbye easily to way more than £1 million. And if I said we'd never regretted it, that probably wouldn't be totally honest. Because there have been days. But we paid the price for a thing which is not our hobby. This is not something we do for a laugh. I'm just sharing that with you for context. So, we're almost done. So, I hope none of those reasons to not be generous haven't really registered with you as great excuses. if you've already got some, well, I hope the Holy Spirit speaks to you about those. But rather than have those five reasons not to be generous, I want to leave you as a response with, I think, a very good reason to be generous. And the response to this message, I would suggest, is I will put God's kingdom first. I will put God's kingdom first. This message, the teaching from Jesus, fundamentally, it's not a desperate plea for cash. Jesus wasn't saying to people, come on folks, I've got a team to run here. Things are a bit tight. Pony up. Sorry, I shouldn't say pony up, should I? That's in American. Pay up, you know. It's time to pay up. Although in a sense, that was kind of part of the message. And Jesus did have a team of people, mostly wealthy women, who supported him. So this Jesus, who could, multiply food and pays tax by telling someone to go find a fish and there'd be a coin in the mouth of the fish. That guy, that same guy, he had a team of wealthy women basically paying for his ministry. But that's not the thrust of Jesus' teaching. The thrust of it is he's saying to us, pay attention to where your hearts are directed. And pay attention to what your treasure is. And in his teaching, he's saying, I want you, if you possibly can, if you're not there already, if you possibly can, I want you to decide that I am going to set my heart on the things above. If God blesses me with stuff, praise God. But stuff is just stuff. I'm not going to set my heart on the stuff. I'm going to set my heart on the things above. And I am going to make it a priority to sow into the kingdom of God and to give, not just my money. I'm going to give everything I've got. I'm going to go all in. But I also give your Holy Spirit permission to make sure that makes a difference to the money that I give as well. So this is a call to align ourselves to God's plan. So specifically, for example, for a place like Gateway Freedom Church, and this is for people in the room and anybody who's found themselves listening to this online, this is a call for all of us to decide to align ourselves with God's purposes and say, I want to be part of a movement where I personally shift, where we as a family shift from making do to going way beyond. To a situation where actually we see so much financial resource come into the family that not only do we find we've got enough to pay the bills, but we're actually thinking, wow, what will we do next? What project are we going to launch? You know, what missionaries are we going to bless? Where are we going to send some people on a plane to go and transform some people's lives in another part of the world? You know, whatever. So Holy Spirit, I pray that anything that I've said that is off, that not really in keeping with what you wanted to say or is unhelpful, cause that to fall to the ground. But I do pray, Holy Spirit, that the laser light of your teaching in Matthew 6 will penetrate our souls. And I pray that you will shine your light in our hearts and help us to be aware of where our hearts are and what our treasure is. And will you help us, Holy Spirit, if we have to be brave, if we have to change our thinking about things, will you help us make adjustments so that we are well aligned to your purposes and your kingdom? In Jesus' name. Amen. So with Mary and Selva.